The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Hi. Hi, everyone. How are you today? Thank you. Thank you. I got one response right there. It's a nice talk back. I appreciate it. No, it's good. Appreciate that. Good to see everybody. Everybody okay? No, this is a smaller crowd today, so we can converse with one another. Everybody doing all right? Good. Having a good summer? Yeah, good. Putting up with the heat? Is it hot out there or what? Shane came in today a little early, you know, doing some setup stuff, and it's not just him. There's a team of people that are setting things up, and here's what you need to know if you're on the setup team, because I know this is going to make people want to sign up for this. You really sweat through your shirt during the summer, don't you, Shane? You have to bring in multiple shirts because it's that hot. My name's Jason, if you're a guest, one of the elders and teaching pastors around Summit. Most Sundays, I'm at Summit Malden. I get to drop in here every month or two, and it is a joy to be able to be with you today. I'm encouraged by several things. Let me give you a couple of them. One, that we have a team in Honduras doing some missions work, and not just that. That seems to happen a good bit in the summer, and sometimes that means our crowds are a little bit smaller when we gather on Sunday morning, but as long as people are out doing some really great things, I'm totally cool with that. Or on vacation somewhere, if you're on, that's totally fine as well. My wife and daughter, sitting right over here, just got back from Mexico, and they were on a mission trip there in Monterrey, and they were loving on some orphans. Second summer, being there and hanging out. They absolutely love that. I'm thankful for the team doing the Rice Bowls ministry this week down in Honduras. I'm thankful for those that are doing camp ministry this summer. We have a couple of our college-age students here from Summit Spartanburg that are working different camps and whatnot. As a matter of fact, I just took my youngest daughter to Woodlands Camp down in Cleveland, Georgia. It's a fantastic place. I have the opportunity to speak there every summer. I really like it a lot. And when I went down, this my wife in Mexico, so I had to take my youngest daughter to camp, which I don't know. I think there was maybe, was there a little hesitation that it was my responsibility to get our daughter to camp? Maybe. She had packed my youngest daughter like 3 days before I even took her to camp. She didn't really trust me to pack her to make sure she had everything when she went to camp. She was like, you know, you're going to have to make her bed for her and everything. I can do this. And it was really nice because when I walked into the room to meet the counselor for the first time, the counselor goes, Jason, Kyle, because Kyle Eastep, my brother-in-law, was with me, and his daughter was going as well. The cousins were going to camp together. So great to see you. Really excited when I saw that Caroline and when I saw that Kate and Lily were in my room. And so I'm kind of looking at her for a second, and she goes, my name's Rana, and I go to Wofford, and I go to Summit Spartanburg. And I said, oh, okay, really cool. She grew up in Greenville, just finished her freshman year over at Wofford, and so she was going to be Kate's counselor for the week, and Kate absolutely loved it. My heart's encouraged when I see people step out of their comfort zones, whether it be to Mexico or Honduras or stepping into the role of a camp counselor, that sort of thing. When people are making intentional decisions to put themselves in situations where they have to rely on the Spirit of God through them to minister to other people, that's an encouragement to me. And so many people around Summit continue to step into those environments. So that's an encouragement to my heart. Over the last couple of weeks, you've heard of there's a couple of guys on the Summit team stepping into new roles. Nathan Forrest was just out here with you all, and I think it was last Sunday, as a matter of fact, and he's stepping into the role of family discipleship pastor for us. He was a campus pastor back when we had a Malden congregation and a Simpsonville congregation, but as many of you know, we've put those two congregations together as we move into a new facility, Lord willing, sometime next year, and so we took Nathan based on his giftedness and just the way the Lord has wired him, and with much excitement, he's stepping into this role as family discipleship pastor, which means he's giving some help in our Summit Kids ministry and our Summit Student ministry. And I heard there was just a volunteer meeting for our student ministry here in Summit Spartanburg, and many of you showed up to be a part of saying, hey, I want to disciple students. And so there's just several things that have been encouraging to me in the midst of the last couple of weeks. And so I'm excited about what the Lord is up to in our midst. I'm going to date myself a bit, even though I'm only 42. How many of you, when you were growing up, remember that the way you went about finding directions from one place to another place is that you had this thing they call a map that you would unfold that was basically the length of the entire car? How many of you had those in your car and that's how you got around? Go ahead, put the hands up high. That's exactly right. How many of you loved the day when they kicked it up and Rand McNally came out with his atlas and it was in nice book form? Let's see, anybody remember that? How many of you, let's do this right now because this is fun. How many of you in your car today have a Rand McNally Atlas. Let's put it up. Shane does. Who else? Yes, you do. Yes, good, because you never know when your phone's not going to work. Because technology, I remember where I was the first time a buddy of mine, his name was Todd, handed me, he had an, I don't know how you get an extra one back in the day, because they were very nice and very expensive. He had a GPS, and he said, here, put this in your car, and it'll tell you where to turn. Like, it'll speak to you and let you know when you need to turn somewhere. Well, this is phenomenal. And now, obviously, our handheld computers that we have tell us that at all times, and not just one way, 18 different ways, and the shortest way, and the way which there's a little dollar sign if you have to pay money on that way, and there's yellow lines and red lines, and you avoid those ways at all costs, right? Technology is a magnificent thing. This summer, we're walking through different Psalms and Proverbs each week at all of our Summit congregations, and we're calling this series Walking in Wisdom. And today, when you leave, if you haven't gotten one of these yet, you're not too far behind. We just passed them out last week. You can pick up one of these handy-dandy devotional guides and prayer guides that a lot of folks, a handful of guys on our team worked very hard on this to put a resource in your hands that you could have with you. It's also on our website, summitupstate.org, in PDF form, if that's your preference, on that handheld computer. But pick one of these up as you head out the door today. We're doing this series called Walking in Wisdom. And last week, we all processed through, that all of our congregations, Psalm 78 together. And we talked about the wisdom of a faithful legacy. And today we're going to be in Psalm 1. If you have your Bibles or your mobile device, you can open up to Psalm 1. Today we're going to be talking about the path of wisdom, where the psalmist talks about the way, like the path of the righteous versus the way or the path of the unrighteous or the wicked, as the psalmist refers to them. And there is this idea, as I was studying this week, I was thinking about this, that there is this idea that you see all throughout Scripture as God redeems people and he calls them into relationship with himself through the sacrifice of his son Jesus, that there is wisdom and there is joy found in following the path of God's instruction. His words to us. And I want to say this at the beginning today, I think it's important, we usually say it in some way, shape, or form, not in such a way that we think we earn the love of God by following him, but that from a place of delight because of the fact that he has redeemed us, right, and wants to grow us and transform us, we follow his counsel, his way, his path, the path of righteousness. So this is what it says in Psalm chapter 1. I want to read all six verses to you, as a matter of fact, and then we'll walk through it verse by verse a little bit. This is what it said. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Verse 4 says, the wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Verse 6 says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Before we jump into that, I want to take a moment to remind you, and maybe this was talked a little bit about last week, that Psalms really is the hymn book of ancient Israel. 150 chapters, 150 songs that really do capture everything the children of Israel felt and processed as they walked through everything that they walked through, from joyful praise to tearful lament. You can sense what they're going through as you read these psalms. And all these years later, I find that there's a relatability for me personally when I read the psalms. While what they're processing might be different than what I'm walking through, my ability to see God more clearly because of how he reveals himself through the words in Psalms like that through the years has become a huge encouragement to my soul. I would say it this way. If you were to ask me about my own time in the Word as a follower of Jesus, my time with the Lord through Scripture, you would hear me regularly talk about the importance of Psalm in my life, especially over the past 10 or 11 years. And I would say, yeah, coinciding with planting Summit Church. No matter where I'm studying in Scripture for my own growth and development, Psalms is usually tied in. Like it's a it's a regular place for me to stop and read and ponder. A few years ago, there was a pastor that I have a lot of respect for. His name's Tim Keller. He put out a devotional book. I want you to see what it looks like in case you're more of a visual person. It looks like this right here. Timothy Keller. It's called The Songs of Jesus. It's excellent. It's fantastic. I would highly recommend it. He says a couple of interesting things in the intro of that devotional. I was rereading it again this week as I was studying. He says that while Psalms is a great book for theological instruction, right, because Psalms does talk about the doctrine of revelation, talks about the doctrine of God, talks about the doctrine of human nature, talks about the doctrine of sin. It gives an overview of salvation history from creation through the giving of the law to the establishing of the tabernacle, the temple, right, to the exile due to the people being unfaithful, and yes, even pointing forward to the coming Messiah, right, the renewal of all things. So all of that is true and good. But Tim Keller said this. I thought it was really good. He just said, Psalms is also a medicine chest for the heart. Isn't that a good? I like that. It's a medicine chest for the heart, and it is the best possible guide for practical living. Because the Psalms speak to the spiritual and social and emotional condition of humanity and articulate what the dangers are and what we who have a relationship with God should keep in mind, right, as we walk through this world. What our attitude should be and how we talk to God about what we're walking through as he provides the help that we need. Because the Psalms are written not just simply to be read, they are written to be prayed and to be sung. They're written to be done, if I could use that, not just observed, so to speak. So I take that time to give you a bit of the background about Psalms today, because here in Psalm 1, like, this is the psalm that in many ways is an introduction to the rest, and that's not by happen chance. Like, there is a reason that Psalm 1 is Psalm 1. And in these verses, what is summarized is two paths that are available to mankind. As I was saying earlier, the way or the path of the righteous, the way or the path of the wicked. So let's look back at verse 1 and what it says. Blessed is the man, or I'll stop, just let me say that word, blessed, that means happy. So happy is the man. That word, bless, is the same idea that Jesus uses in the Sermon in the Mount, right? Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, when he talks about blessed are the poor in spirit, happy are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, happy are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, happy are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are full of mercy, happy are those who are full of mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, happy are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, happy are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness. So same's there. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So a couple of things, as I was studying this, we want to notice the words used there to describe, but you got wicked, and you got sinners, and you got scoffers. And in the Old Testament, that would be people who refuse to live by the covenant established between God and his children, right? Between God and man. Some commentators on this passage would say that the description of wicked and sinners, like those two words, like you could use those words interchangeably, but that the word scoffer there is intentionally there, obviously, and it carries with it a more intense commitment to maliciousness, a stronger commitment to evil. We even talked about that, if you guys will remember, we talked about that. We just finished up our study through 2 Peter. We just wrapped that up. And in 2 Peter, Peter warned the Christ followers of the day against what in their midst? Scoffers. Mockers. And it's interesting here in Psalm 1, there is this, I would call it a progression from a casual interaction with the ungodly to this intentional sitting with and hanging out with and putting yourself right in the middle of, right? So the psalmist says, happy is the man, blessed is the man who's not walking in the counsel of the wicked or standing with sinners or sitting with scoffers. Walking, standing, sitting. There is this progression. And as I was studying this week, one of the things that I just jotted down on my notes, I think there is a warning here that the world you and I find ourselves living in as followers of Jesus Christ is not passive, right? Like, even in these few words, what are the wicked doing? What are they doing? They're offering counsel. Why? Well, they got something to say. What are the scoffers doing? Scoffing. Mocking. What does the blessed man do? What does the happy man do? He doesn't walk with the wicked. He doesn't hang out in the midst of scoffers. That's not where his counsel and advice for life are found. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. What does that mean? It means a couple of things. It means, one, you can be deceived, or else the warning wouldn't be there not to be deceived, right? Even as followers of Jesus, you can be deceived, right? Or else the warning wouldn't be there not to be deceived. And it also tells us the company that you and I keep can lead you down a path of destruction. Now, here's what a lot of us that are adults in the room know. We know this to be true. At some point, for a lot of you in the room, at some point in some time, somebody told you this, warned you of this, encouraged you to think well about the company that you keep. Some of you, if you look back on your life, you go, I'm really thankful for that counsel. I applied it to my life, and that's here now, and I'm happy about that. Others of you would say, someone also offered me that counsel. I didn't listen to that counsel, and I'm here, and here's the result of that. I was a student pastor for a decade, a youth pastor for a decade. What did I regularly talk with students about? Who you hang out with matters. I have a daughter now. She's 13. She's sitting right here. What do I talk with my daughter about? Who you hang out with matters. The world you live in is not passive. Now, I don't know where you find yourself today. As I was thinking about this week, and I'm writing and processing some stuff, for me personally, it wasn't so much an evaluation of the company that I keep. So here's me, Jason Malone. I'm 42 years old. This is my lovely wife, Jen. We've been married for almost 18 years. In August, it'll be 18 years. Now, she's the one that I hang out with the most of anybody else in the entire world. She's not wicked, and she's not scoffing at God, right? I have some good friends in my life that I regularly hang out with. They love Jesus, and they walk with Jesus, and they give me incredible counsel and advice. Being a part of Summit Church, I'm a part of a small group. We call them life groups here. And I regularly get together with our life group. Sometimes the whole life group's together. At least once a month, just the men in our life group are getting together. And those guys love Jesus. And they give me great advice and counsel. I hope they would say that that's true about me as well. So I'm thinking about this as week as I'm writing. And it wasn't so much for me, and I don't know about you, I don't know your story, it wasn't so much for me about the company that I keep. Because a little side note, I think where you can go, well, you shouldn't hang out with people who don't know Jesus? Nope, I don't think that's it at all, because I have people that I have relationships with who don't know Jesus as well. I'm just not going to them for counsel and advice. But I'm not saying that you shouldn't hang out with people who don't know Jesus. Obviously, if you've been around Summit at any period of time, you know that we care deeply about you hanging out with people who don't know Jesus. I thought a lot this week about the world that I live in and what the world I live in is communicating to me nonstop. That's what I thought about. What is the world I'm living in saying? And am I listening? Am I listening more than I realize? And as the world I live in talks, and I can't make it stop talking, and I can't block out everything that it's saying, although maybe there should be some things that I intentionally block out, right? As the world talks, what does the blessed man do? What does the happy man do? Who does the blessed man, happy man, actually listen to? Because this psalm isn't just about pushing something away. It's actually about embracing something. This isn't simply about avoiding the wicked sinner scoffer. It's a call to something for the righteous man, for the blessed man, for the happy man. And that's found in verse 2. Take a look. But his delight, the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What influences a righteous person, a happy person, a blessed person? God's word, yeah? And it's interesting because here we're told that the blessed person does two things with God's word. They meditate on it day and night, but what would lead them to do that? The fact that they actually delight in it. They love it. The word delight is a significant word. Now the psalmist, when the psalmist is writing here, the psalmist is talking about delighting in the Torah, the written word that they would have had. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I've often pondered how people in the Psalms articulate and talk about the word that they had. Whether it be David or others, when they talk about their love for God's word to them. Can I read Psalm 19 to you? This is what it says in Psalm 19, just verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Revives the soul, gives wisdom, encourages the heart, opens our eyes where truth and righteousness are found, better than gold, sweeter than honey, warns us and rewards us. Who talks about God's word that way? Someone who delights in it. Who delights in it that way? Someone who meditates on it. The psalmist knew what he was doing, obviously, in writing this, yeah? Those two things go together. So if you were to say to me, I want to delight in the Word of God, meditate on it. And my guess is, if you're a person who meditates on the Word of God, what you would come back and say is, I find it delightful. It's two sides of the same coin. And listen, here at Summit Church, we constantly, with no apologies, talk about this. Intimacy with God. It's our highest value as a church. We have five values as a church. Our number one value, the mark of a disciple that we see in throughout Scripture, is that there is an intimacy with God. There is a passionate pursuit of God, hearing from the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And it is, you've heard me say it, our other elders and pastors would say it is my greatest desire for you. It is what I pray for you more than anything else I pray. I pray that you would be a person who regularly hears from the Spirit of God through the Word of God for yourself. And there's a challenge in that for a guy like me and how the Lord's wired me, because I can't make you do it. I want it for you. I pray it for you. We're super careful here not to talk about it legalistically, because my greatest desire for you is that you would actually delight in it. That you would cherish it. That you would meditate upon God's word to you about who He is and who you are in Him. I'm pulling out my phone and I'm looking up a text that I got the other day, but I don't remember what day it was on. Bear with me. I probably should have had this pulled up already. But it was a huge encouragement to me. Let's see if I can find it. I want to get it right and do justice by it here. Yeah. A lot of you know that I'm a coffee drinker. I enjoy coffee. 5 cups a day. I think 5's fine. 3 in the morning, 1 mid-morning, which would also be counted as morning, but I separate it. Mid-morning. for my own conscience. And then I need a 1:30 to 2, I need a 2 o'clock cup, right? I love coffee. And I'm a little bit of a coffee snob, and I'm okay letting you know that I'm a little OCD in that I only like my coffee in certain coffee cups. So, there's a coffee shop across the street from Summit Malden. I may or may not have taken in one of my coffee cups to the coffee shop and said, hey, will you keep this behind the counter for me? When I come in and buy my coffee, you'll just put my coffee in my coffee cup, because the idea of drinking all out of this mug that someone else has had their lips on bothers me a lot. I'm that OCD. Anyway, plus I just really like my mugs. They're nice. They're nice. I got them for free. It would like the material they're made out, real nice. And I always usually have one in my hands on a Sunday morning at Summit Malden. And recently there was a lady who walked by and said, my coffee mug just broke. And it's been my favorite coffee mug, but I see these coffee mugs that you have. It's really nice. And I said, well, you can have one of my coffee mugs, because I literally, and just again, I didn't pay for them, absolutely free, probably have 15 to 20. Babe, how many? 15? 15. Evangelistically speaking, 23. And so, that's a joke for some of you. Thank you that have been around in the church a little longer. Anyway, I got a lot of coffee mugs. And she was like, and then she got kind of picky. She goes, do you have a blue one? Because blue is my favorite color. I said, yeah, obviously I got a blue one. And so, I brought her a blue coffee mug, right? So then I get this text, and it's a picture on the back porch, and there's the blue coffee mug that she said, thanks for the coffee mug. But then this is what she said. This is really the point of the entire story. Thanks for the mug, but even more, thanks for the constant encouragement from Summit Church to personally pursue God for myself. That alone has made the biggest impact in all that I have faced in my life. It's what I pray for you and what I pray for myself. That word meditation, it means active pondering. Active pondering. And that's the discipline of time. And it is a piece of, sure, maturing spiritually. As a matter of fact, the psalmist paints this picture. Look back at verse 3. What does the psalmist say? He, the happy man, the blessed man, right, who's delighting in meditating. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. Verse 4 says, the wicked are not so. They're like chaff of the wind, right, driven away. And there is this contrast made here in regards to spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. You can use the word discipleship there if you want to, where he talks about agriculture to get his point across. So you have a tree, and in their culture, that's a tree that's in dry climate, like that's ancient Palestine. But it can, even in that climate, it continues to bear fruit, and it doesn't die. It continues to grow. I think we have a picture of a tree. Maybe. There it is. That's an olive tree. Jerusalem. Look at that. Growing over, leave it up there for a second for me, Bill. That's growing over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, bit by bit. So I want to share something with you that I don't know if you take it as an encouragement or not. I hope it would be an encouragement to you. The path that the blessed man walks is like this. The road of growing in righteousness is a long obedience in the same direction, which is not original with me, but I love it. Discipleship is the long game. When I look at this picture, what I think of is consistency. I think of daily rhythms. I think of an invitation to engage and develop a habit of regularly interacting with the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Because how does a tree grow? And this may not be an encouragement for some of you in the room based on your wiring. How does a tree grow? Slowly. And what do trees do that are growing? They bear fruit. When? In season. When's the season? Well, that's not necessarily up to you. And maybe not as immediately as you think it should be. But it'll always be in conjunction with God's Word. And I think that's important for us. Let me stop right. Like in our culture, how you define, even where the psalmist talks here, how you define prosperity and how the Lord defines prosperity is there a chance that your definition and his definition might be a little bit different? Yeah? Here's what I believe the psalmist is saying. As we meditate on the Word of God, as we delight in it, our actions will be in step with the Spirit of God. And the work of the Lord, He has a work for us to do, right? And we will prosper in that work. We will prosper in that work from His perspective. As in His divine-directed fulfillment will take place. But this is a reminder to me, this tree. Like, it is a reminder that God is always doing more than we're aware of. And the cumulative impact of daily meditation on God's Word is so profound. And spiritual fruit is produced in His time, in His way, for His glory. And listen, for the benefit of others. And that flies in the face of the instant gratification culture that you and I find ourselves living in. Where instead of a long obedience in the same direction, we ride emotion to emotion, wanting to live some sort of spiritual high to the next spiritual high. No. A long obedience in the same direction, trusting that what the Lord is doing in you as you walk the path of righteousness, as you delight in His Word, as you meditate upon it, fruit is produced in your life. Blessed is that man. Happy is that man. Because right there in verse 3, you've also got a warning in verse 4, right? There's this warning that a failure to meditate, it leads to being blown away. Like, that's the picture in verse 4 of being like chaff. Your study probably says the husk, your study Bible might say the husk and straw removed by threshing. So when a farmer would toss threshed wheat into the air, the chaff is blown about by the wind. And that, like, this is the picture, right? It's the stark contrast of being rooted, a rooted, maturing fruit tree. That a failure to be rooted in God's Word results in what? Worthless husk of grain blown away by the wind. Benefiting who? Benefiting no one. That's the path of the wicked. And might I suggest also the counsel of the wicked. That's the path of the scoffer. And there's an outcome talked about. Look back at verse 5. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I love that. Verse 6, the Lord knows. That word there, there's the sense of blessing and preservation that's implied in those words that I think should be, as followers of Jesus, should be an encouragement to your heart as you walk with the Lord. And yes, as the psalmist goes on to say, the consequences of walking in persistent disobedience is ultimate destruction. And that's seen throughout Scripture. As I was reading and processing this week, there were several things that I came across that encouraged me. And here's the deal. Like, I actually do believe that so many of you here gathered in this morning, I think you desire to walk in wisdom. I don't think that the point of my message this morning was to convince anybody that the righteous path is the path, right? I don't know a lot of people. Honestly, at Summit, I don't have a lot of conversations with people. And it may be you, we just haven't talked yet, but I don't have a lot of conversations with people who go, I'm not interested in bearing any fruit. Seems like a real hassle. But I think the challenge that I feel in my own life and with those that I'm walking with and shepherding is what does it look like for us to be intentional with this? There's a book that a lot of our life group leaders read over the past year called Gospel Fluency by Jeff Vanderstelt. He says something really great. He says, wisdom is knowing how to do the right things at the right time in the right way. Well, that was really good. Wisdom is knowing how to do the right things at the right time in the right way. Which leads to this thought for me. Where is that kind of wisdom found? And Keller said in the devotional I referenced earlier, he said this, which I also thought was great. To meditate on and delight in the Bible is the secret to a relationship with God and to life itself. Because views that are contrary to God's word are no anchor in time of need. But God's word gives us resilience of a tree with a source of living water that'll never dry up. I think it was sometime last year we were trying to capture our values even as a church, and we created this tree. I think there's another picture of it. There you see it. Everything rooted in the gospel. And these are the values of Summit that I was just referencing. But the trunk of the tree, gathering nutrients from the gospel soil, is our own passionate pursuit of God. And you'll see the other values of living in biblical community and the stewardship of life and growing in our spiritual giftedness and sharing our story of grace. Like, that all comes out of our own passionate pursuit, our own intimacy with God. And our passionate pursuit and our intimacy with God must be rooted in the gospel. If it's not rooted in the gospel, you'll think that your passionate pursuit of Him impresses Him, when in fact it is a response to how very impressed He is with His Son Jesus Christ, who gave His life on your behalf. And when He looks at you, He sees you through the lens of His Son. Oh yeah. Don't you see how the motivation means everything in the delighting? It means everything in the meditating. Are we willing to do the hard work of being, even if it's for a few moments, introspective and listening to what I believe the Spirit of God would like to say to us, to encourage us in or challenge us in regards to our delighting and meditating? I love this quote by a guy from years gone by the name of William Temple. You know what he said? He said, "Your religion is what you do with your solitude." So I was thinking this week about meditating and delighting. Delighting and meditating. I remembered this quote that I'd read years ago. Your religion is what you do with your solitude. Just a baseline for each of us to contemplate in our moments of downtime, when we have a moment of quiet, when nobody else is around, when I'm not rushed and feeling like I have to get to the next thing. What is my religion? So we didn't want to rush past this, so this is what we decided to do this morning. Hunter's going to come back out. And I asked him if he would just sing a song over you. And as he sings the song over you, there's going to be just a couple of questions that pop up on the screen. And we would love for you to take just a moment and contemplate those questions. Process through them. Think well about them. In this moment, be honest. And then we'll go from there. Does that sound good? Let me pray for us and Hunter will come. Father God, I'm incredibly thankful for the few moments that we've had this morning just to contemplate Psalm 1. Thank you that it's not just a reminder to step away from something, but that it is a call to something. That the world that we find ourselves living in the midst of it, and all the crazy things that are incredibly jacked up, there is this call upon our lives, the happy man, the blessed man, the happy woman, the blessed woman, are those who are walking a path of righteousness, and coinciding with the path of righteousness is a man or a woman who delights in your word, who regularly meditates upon it, not to impress you, but because they are so overwhelmed by your love and care for them shown through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray it privately on a regular basis, so there's no issue with praying it publicly today. Father God, would you do what only you can do in continuing to raise up a people at Summit Church that regularly hear from the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And yes, in the midst of the people of God. Would you stir in our hearts in such a way that we actually do delight in your Word, understanding that our delighting in your Word is actually, even that, is your kindness to us, not a feeling we have to muster up. That every moment that we open up the pages of Scripture, that was your kindness and your grace. And in those moments, would you speak to us? Would you encourage us? Would you allow us to take pieces of your word with us throughout our day? In a world full of social media, would you allow us to put things before our eyes that are gospel truths? May we be a people who post things for others to contemplate that are gospel truths. May we think well about how to invade one another's consciousnesses in such a way that what is true, what we see in Scripture, is what we ponder. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' sweet name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.